Okay, so those songs that we just sang were so appropriate for what we're talking about today, which is contentedness. And of course, that applies to whether you're single or married, but we're going to hone in on singleness today. I've got some questions, and I want participation here, girls. What is the hardest thing about being single? Just shout it out.
Patience.
Anything else? It's not hard being single? I'm sorry. Okay.
Loneliness.
Anything else? That is hard. Those aunts and grandmothers, you know. So anyway, all those well-meaning people. Yes, yes. What about idleness? What about just kind of being stuck in a rut, you know? That's another thing. Okay, so those are some of the pitfalls of being single. What do you say marriage is for? Okay.
Companionship,
right? Sanctification. Singleness can be sanctifying too, believe me. Just life in general, sanctifying. Yeah, life in general. Well, in Genesis 2:24, you know, it talks about a man and a woman becoming one flesh. So in singleness, you have your sin to contend with because we are all sinners. But in marriage, you have yours and somebody else's. So everything's compounded to deal with. And the other purpose of marriage, according to Genesis, is, of course, procreation, which Vikram touched on last night. So based on what you said about being the pitfalls of being single, what's the greatest blessing about being single? Mm-hmm. It's true. So it gives you undivided devotion.
Yeah.
It does. Okay. And that was touched on in the verses that Vikram spoke about last night in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. So this morning, or last night, I've been preparing for this for, about a month or so. And just a perfect example of undivided devotion. Caitlin comes, my daughter, with her three grandchildren, pop in last night for the weekend. So plans go out the window, and all of a sudden you've got three littles to take care of, and your husband wants to do this, and your son-in-law wants to do this, and so you're automatically divided. And yet my devotion, truly, is on this and speaking with you guys this morning. But I know that when I get home, I have three grandchildren and a daughter and a son-in-law and a husband. So it makes it a little more difficult sometimes. So when Vikram talked last night about marriage not necessarily being above singleness, they're both beautiful. And we're going to look further into 1 Corinthians 7 today, because our theme is 1 Corinthians 7, 34 and 35 gives us mandates as to how we are to walk in singleness, how we're to act, how we're to think, and how we're to live. And I want to, before I go to the scripture, I want to have you pray with me, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, this spring, as your world just emerges new every year, as your mercies do every morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would give me the words through your word to share the insights that I've been able to learn, and that I would be able to impart them clearly to these young women, Lord, and that they would be just rejoice in their lives as they are now, and that they would just give you the glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to mention verse 32, and then we're going to skip down to 34. And it reads as such, I, Paul, wants you to be free from concern. Now, he's speaking to both married people and single people in this passage. And Vikram touched on how out of sorts the Corinthians were in general. But Paul wants these people to be free from concern. He wants them free from anxiety about their earthly needs. And he goes on to say, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So in this passage, in verse 34, Paul's addressing two different groups of people. So he has both the unmarried or divorced woman and the virgin. They are mutually exclusive, but the mandate is the same for both of them. And a virgin, obviously, is one who has never been married. Both should be concerned about the same things, which are the things of the Lord, according to verse 34. And MacArthur Study Bible says, singleness has fewer hindrances, like we spoke about, though not guaranteed greater spiritual virtue. It's more undistracted devotion. And Philippians 2, 3, and 5 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's our goal. As single ladies, it's your goal to think about others first, to put others first. And that's not typically normal, would you say, with singles? No, they're pretty consumed most of the time. And you find the older you get, the more consumed you become because you get set in your ways and it's harder to think outside the box. So, but he gives some good ideas on how to work on yourself so that you can think of others first. The scripture goes on to say, so that she can be concerned about the things of the Lord or the Lord's work, that she may be, and that she may be holy, which we know that holy means set apart, both in body and in spirit. Now, our bodies are something that we take care of. 1 Corinthians 6, 17-20 says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man or woman commits is outside the body, but the immoral man or woman sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body. So in order, you take care of your body, you eat healthy foods, hopefully. You exercise, you take care of your physical body so that in your service, you're not hindered. And it makes you holy and set apart. But not only are you supposed to be holy in your body, but in your spirit. And there's a great book. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's an old book. It was written in the 1600s, but it still applies. It's not an easy read. It's kind of older English, but it's got some amazing points. So The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs defines Christian contentment this way. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And there's a lot of different conditions that combat us during the day. We have work, we have school in some cases, we have those well-meaning relatives, so contentment can be a very difficult thing to attain. But contentment is this sweet inward heart thing. It's a work of the Spirit inside. And it's a true inward submission of your heart. In Psalm 62:1, David says, truly my soul waits upon God. David speaks of others who have sweet words, but inside they're in turmoil. So you maybe have a great countenance, and everybody looks at you and thinks, oh, she's got it all together. But inside you're just torn apart because you can't focus on what you should be focusing on, which is doing the Lord's work and serving the Lord and glorifying the Lord. So contentment isn't an outward appearance, it's an inward state of being, and it's a quiet of your heart. It's not opposed to praying for things, it's not opposed to dreaming of things. In this particular case, we're talking about marriage or a spouse. It's not opposed to that, or even talking with your friends about what you would be looking for in a spouse, or if you would think, you know, what the perfect guy is, which, by the way, there are none. None of us are perfect. But contentment and the quiet of the heart isn't opposed to speaking your desires and your prayers. Pastor Pennington, 2 weeks ago, I think, it was either this last week or 2 weeks ago, when he was speaking on praying for missionaries, his final point was the pattern of praying for missionaries, and he spoke on the relationship between prayer and God's sovereignty. And he asked us to recognize God's wisdom and his sovereignty, and in your heart and prayers to submit your plans to his will, because he knows better than us. He knows what's best for us. In James 4, it talks about, I mean, how many of you have planned your wedding? Okay. Well, we all do that. We do. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, as long as you're content to wait on the Lord's timing for it. And things change. Your tastes change. As you get older, believe it or not, your tastes become more like your mother's. Sorry, girls. It's true. It's like, oh, just shoot me now. But okay. But James 4 says, come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such. I'll wear white, I'll wear off-white, I'll wear red. You know, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So to be discontent in your current circumstance because you've got all these great plans that for whatever reason aren't coming to fruition is not contentedness, regardless of what your facade looks like. You have to understand that our prayers complement and cooperate with God's sovereignty. In 2 Kings, Pastor Pennington mentioned Hezekiah and how God was told him he was going to die, and yet he prayed for 15 more years. And do you think God didn't know that Hezekiah was going to live for 15 more years? Of course he did. But Hezekiah's prayers complemented God's will. And that's what we want to do. We want to lay our will or our desires and prayers out there to him, but for his will. And there's things that, for instance, holiness. We are commanded to be holy, and yet we pray that God gives us the ability to be holy. But we are praying, obviously, in his will, because it's in his word that this is what he wants us to be. But as far as marriage is concerned, you can pray for marriage, and you can ask that the Lord would bring somebody, but you're submitting to his sovereignty and to his will because you don't know when that's going to happen or if that's going to happen. And so to be content in what the Lord gives you is not so much even a matter of just sitting down and saying, okay, go for it. You know, I'll bend to whatever you want me to do. It requires work on our part. It requires work to be contented. Contentedness does not just happen. You have to work at it. Remember that God always answers our prayers, as he determines what is best. So sometimes it's yes, and it's exactly what we want. Or sometimes it's yes, and it's beyond what we could have ever imagined. That happens more often than not, I think. Or sometimes it's no, If you look at 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul's praying, he prayed three times for God to remove his thorn in the flesh. And yet, what was God's answer? It was no. And he finishes with, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So he wants us to wholly rely on him for everything and to submit to his will. So contentment, we said, was a sweet inward heart, quiet of the heart, submitting to God's will. So what's contentment opposed to? So you have this great facade. Everybody thinks you're just this perfectly content young woman. And yet inside, you're murmuring, you're repining. Repining means to whine. We all know where wine is. And the Israelites whined. And see what it got them? Our children whine. Those of us that have children, they whine. No whining. At our house, whenever anybody said, "That's not fair," we reminded them that the fair was at Fair Park. That's the only place where the fair is, because it's not fair otherwise. And the other thing that my kids would always do was, it skipped my mind anyway. But anyway, so, and it's opposed to vexing and fretting. This is a consumption of your soul, so that it renders you useless. It renders you useless to God's work. It renders you useless to other people because you're so consumed with your own situation that you are useless to anybody. And it's also opposed to an unsettled and an unstable spirit, which is more like of an obsession to you. So your heart is distracted from the present duty that you're called to. And God requires in all of our relationships to be wholly devoted to that duty, whether this duty is towards God, towards yourself, or towards others. And it renders you useless. Therefore, contentment is freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal. It's a free work of the Spirit. To be content in body and spirit, it's a work. It's a work, and we are all works in progress. But it takes work. It's not a complacency. But he goes on to say, and to contrast, the married woman. In verse 34, he says, "But one who is married is concerned with the things of the world." Marriage does not prevent great devotion, but it has the potential to distract you and to put stumbling blocks in your way so that you don't properly serve the Lord. You are to please your husband. One who is married is concerned with the things of the world, how she can please her husband. And that, in and of itself, is a principle for a very good marriage, because your priorities change when you get married. You can't always think about yourself. You probably never get to think about yourself, especially once you start to have children. And children are a blessing. And in marriage, Ephesians 5 tells us to submit one to another, doesn't it? It's not this coming under somebody or being under their thumb. You're coming alongside. So you don't want, as a single girl, young woman, you don't want yourself to be divided in your devotion. And that's the beauty of singleness. And it glorifies God when you serve him and you think of others and you put yourself last, as Philippians had stressed. He goes on to say in verse 35, he says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So when he says he says all this for your benefit, but not to put a restraint, the word restraint is actually a noose or a leash. And he's not wanting to hold them back from anything, but he wants to get them focused. When you're walking a dog, when you're training a dog, and you have a collar on them or a leash, you pull on the leash to get their attention because they get distracted very easily. And so you want to rein them back in and get their focus, properly focused. So what are the things we need to be focused on? We need to be focused on doing ministry, making friends who are Christians, fellowshipping with other Christians, and staying in the Word. Those things will help keep you focused. They'll help keep you content, because if you're in God's Word, you are one with Him in spirit, as that 1 Corinthians passage said earlier. And to do this, you're going to promote what is appropriate, and those are the things that are appropriate, and to secure, and in that in itself will secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. There's a lot more that I could say, but I wanted to save some of it for the Q&As. And it's pretty simple. Are there any questions? Did I miss anything? Are there any questions at all? Nope. Everybody's content. Yes. In all circumstances, absolutely. It's a work. Yeah, it goes along with sanctification. It's just part of sanctification to be. Yeah. So, sorry, girls, it's not easy. I wish it were, but it's not. So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. I pray that you were rightly represented, Lord, and glorified in the things that we had to say. I pray, Lord, that as we go into our Q&A and there are break, Lord, that you would be in every conversation, Lord. Let girls bounce things off of each other and talk about their lives and talk about the things that they wish for and pray for, Lord. And most importantly, Lord, I pray that they would bring them to you and yet at the same time be submitted to your will for them. Thank you again for this time. Thank you for our church, who so greatly teaches us and prepares us for the world that we are temporarily a part of. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.